Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
You know, I was thinking as we were kind of setting up and didn't know what to expect with the power and everything, I said, hey man, we got a problem. People don't bring their Bibles anymore. What are we going to do? Somebody quick said, I've got my Bible on my phone. I said, okay. Made me think of something the other day. You know, anybody remember the Bible drill when you were growing up? Anybody ever do those? You kind of sit in a chair and then 1 Thessalonians 3, and whoever found it first, you know, you won. That's what I was going to do today, man. So you should be lucky that, you should be thankful rather, not lucky, be thankful that I'm not going to make you do that today. However, we are going to be in a lot of scriptures today as we finish our series on hope. This is the third part of our series, and I pray, man, I've been praying really hard for you guys that this has just kind of been an encouraging series for you. But I pray that we're going to move from just encouragement to motivation today. Like I want to, through whatever ability the Lord gives me, light a fire in us today through hope. And so we have spent a lot of time talking about how, man, I don't know of a better time in history than the need for hope to be permeated from the church to the world than right now. I mean, you cannot find it anywhere else. I don't care where you look outside the church. You can't find hope. It's always a competition or a battle, or there's conflict in every sphere of life. And sadly, man, if we can just be real, some of us have come out of situations where that's true in your church. And I'm sorry for that. But we have something that God has given us through Jesus that is called hope. As a matter of fact, he's gifted it to us. We talked about that last week. Man, hope is not something that we have to conjure up. It's a gift that he gives us through the gospel of Jesus, right? And it's guaranteed. Like, how cool is that? We don't have to wonder, will God come through on this gift of hope? It's guaranteed to us through the resurrection of Jesus. And so today, my goal is to talk about, what do we do with it? We've got it. It's guaranteed. Now, what does it accomplish? Is it for us to just kind of sit around on Sunday morning and go, well, you know, it could be a lot worse? I don't want to do that, right? There is something that this hope does in us that God wants to do through us to do something in the world that has eternal significance. This hope that is given to the church isn't just meant for the church. It is meant to be used in a world that so desperately needs it. So, this hope that we have is not just a future promise. I hope you've seen that from this series. You know, a lot of us think of hope in present or future tense terms, right? You know, I hope for something to happen in the future. But the Bible teaches us that the hope that we have is a living hope, right? So what does that mean? It's present. It's with us right now. It's not just to be looked forward to in the future. We can have this hope right now. And not only that, but we're supposed to use this hope right now. And in other ways than just saying, well, you know, heaven's coming, which it is, right? But there is a hope that we have in Jesus that is meant to be permeated into the world. And get this, in future generations. You're going to hear me talk about that in just a minute. I'm going to get on the horse for hours for a minute. Just for a minute on that, because I think that's something that we need to hear today. So I have five things this morning. I had seven, and I cut it down to five. You're welcome. But it's cool, man. We could get all seven in, but we're not going to do that. Five things that hope accomplishes in us that I want us to take, believe, understand, and then, Lord willing, apply for the glory of God in this world. But before I do that, I have a couple of things that I want to kind of present to you as kind of the reason behind this sermon today. And really this series, two observations that I have made. I think you've probably made the same ones in our world today that I think necessitate the reason for hope being a primary motivation in the church. And here's the first one. Hope is a primary difference maker in the effectiveness of the church today. What do you mean by that, TJ? Well, here's what I mean. We have tried as the church in America to gain influence through a lot of different ways, haven't we? We've changed the way we dress. We've changed the way our music sounds. We've put lights up and smoke machines and all that good stuff. We've let technology become the primary thing. That was my joke with the whole Bible thing, right? We have everything on a phone. We're technologically driven. And none of that's bad. None of that is wrong and sinful unless we put our hope in that. You see, hope, though, isn't found in those things. That's not what we're giving people on a week-to-week basis, right? I mean, if our people are coming out of church going, man, that was rocking today. Man, that was awesome. And that pastor, man, he's cool. And he does cool things. There's no hope in that. That hope doesn't sustain you on a Tuesday when your world's falling apart, right? And so we have something through Jesus that determines our effectiveness as a church. And here's what it is. Man, hope is not in anything you have or what you can attain. It is through Jesus alone. And so we're supposed to be teaching that to people in the church, right? Listen to what Paul said in Romans 15. You guys probably are very familiar with verse 13. But I want us to see what verse 14 says too. Paul says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's verse 14. I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things. So what are these things? All of this stuff up here. The hope that fills us with joy and confidence. You know these things so well that you can now teach them to future generations. You can tell others about them. So what is he saying? Man, one of the most powerful weapons we have as the church is to instill hope into other people. Better yet, the source of that hope to our people. Because that's what sustains us through life. And a church is effective when we pass that from one person to another in the body. We've got to teach one another where our hope really lies. And so that leads me to the second observation. Lost hope and misplaced hope have led to the church's decline in America. We've talked about that before in here, right? We've talked about why the church continues on a year-to-year basis experience a decline. 9,000 churches close their doors every year. Why is that? It's because our hope has been misplaced or lost. What do you mean by that? You've probably heard the statements before. You may have even made them that, man, you know what? We just need more young people. Because young people are the future, right? They'll live longer than us. And so if they live longer than us, then they'll keep the church going, right? If we just had more young people. And so what we try to do is we either try to make it that way, more entertaining towards young people. Man, that didn't get anywhere, right? It's a fad. It wears out like everything else. Or here's what we do. Man, I'm going to put my hope in something else as a church. So we have churches out there who've put their hope in their bank account, right? We can go on for years and years and years because we got a bunch of money in here, right? Or they put their hope in their pastor. Man, if we just, that old one, he preaches too long. And, you know, golly, please don't use that against me ever, please. I don't understand him. And so we'll get him out. We'll get another one in there. And man, he'll turn everything around. Or, you know, we were a pillar in the community. You've heard that one? And so we put our hope in those things. And so we're instilling that to the future generation. that your hope's not in Christ. The future of the church is not in the good grace of Jesus, but in how you boost yourself up or what you make it to be. But that's not the living hope that sustains. Anybody ever heard of A.W. Tozer? I've quoted him a lot. A.W. Tozer, a great preacher back in the 60s. This is what he said. Let me give you this scripture. So where do we put our hope? For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is where? From Him. Right? Right? Very simple truth. This is what Tozer said. To be without God is to be without hope. We'd all agree with that, right? But to place hope for the future anywhere but in God through faith in Christ is to cling to bubbles that will surely burst. That is the disease of misplaced hope. My kids love bubbles, right? They chase them, and the funny thing is they try to catch them. What do you do when you what happens when you try to catch a bubble? It pops, right? Tozer says, man, that is what happens with misplaced hope. It's a disease in the church. It's, as the Old Testament says, it's cisterns with holes in them that hold no water. And so, church, my plea for us is that Pioneer would be protected in every other church that is effective for the kingdom. Will be protected from this diseased hope that is permeating in the church in America. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The day we start being about something else, we might as well shut it down. But I believe God has other plans for us, right? He's put his hope in us for other reasons. And so how do we take this living hope and how do we use it for His kingdom? Here's the five things I want to give you that hope accomplishes. I want to start in 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles or your outline, you can go there. We're going to go down to verse 13 and get our first point from there. But remember, Peter is talking to a group of believers who have been misplaced because of the gospel, right? They've been kicked out of their homes. They're exiles living in other parts of the world. And he said, the first thing you need to remember is that there is hope in Christ, right? And then he talks about this gospel that gives us hope. He talks about how we attain this hope. And then when we get down to verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about what we're now supposed to do with this hope. So follow along with me. I'm going to read verses 13 through 21. You only have through 16 in your handout. So follow along. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in where? In God. So what's this first point that Peter is telling us? What's the first thing that hope accomplishes? And here's what it is. Our hope prompts us to pursue holy living. And we get lost on this a lot because we get it mixed up between justification and sanctification. We are not saved by our works, right? We are saved by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Jesus. But how you live, folks, matters. That's right. It matters greatly how you live. Now, is it a salvation issue? No. It's a sanctification issue. And we talked about that a few weeks ago, about how a lot of us are going to get into heaven by the skin of our teeth. You know what I mean? Paul says it's like escaping a fire. You're going to smell like smoke. In other words, if I can put it in TJ language, you're going to get as close to hell as you can as you swing your way into heaven. Nobody wants to live that way. And so the answer to that is this. Take the hope of the gospel that's been given to you and live the way you're supposed to. Well, how is that? Peter says this. Look, prepare your minds for action. Man, look, I can't just say I got my get out of hell free card. I can live how I want to now, right? Prepare your mind for action. I've got to live a certain way now. Well, how do I live? Sober-mindedly, with wisdom, in obedience. Don't be conformed to the passions of your flesh. So, do you see the difference? You see, as we walk in the grace of God and the hope that He's given us in the gospel, our lives are to respond by not living any way we want to, but we live in a manner that pleases the one who's given us this hope. We're to be like Jesus. And He says that, look, you are to be holy, for I am holy. And He says, look, your faith and your hope rest on that. That the one who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it, right? That's encouraging. But we got a part to play in that, church. So the way we live matters. Now, churches have tried for years to get people to live right in a lot of different ways, right? Some of our brothers and sisters will say, it is your Christian duty to live a holy life. It doesn't matter if you want to or not. That's just what you do. Many of you may have been in churches like that, and there is no joy. There is no hope in those places of worship. But it's your Christian obligation, right? And let me ask you this. How long will that sustain? Not very long. For others, others of our brothers and sisters hold to this doctrine. You better act right, because if you don't, God will take your salvation away. You can backslide and lose your salvation. And so they motivate this kind of holy living through fear, right? He'll come take it away. He gave it. He could take it away. Again, how long will that sustain someone in holy living? So what's Peter's way? God in His goodness, before you ever deserved it, poured out unmerited favor on your life. He forgave you for your sins fully. He set you in right standing with Him and made you an heir with Christ. He's given you the kingdom. That's guaranteed. Now, how do you want to respond to that? Amen, brother. I want to give Him all that I am in worship and in gratitude. So we live holy lives, not because we're supposed to, because we want to, because of this hope that we have in us. You see the difference? That's what Jesus taught. That's how He wants His church to live. And so our hope prompts us to pursue holy living. John Piper says this. I love this quote from him. Grace understood is holiness desired. The better we understand the grace of Jesus, the more we want to be holy. Because the more we understand grace, the more undeserving we understand that we are of it. The more we understand that it is a gift. You don't take a gift that someone you love gives to you and run it through the mud. You cherish it. You take care of it. And so as we understand grace, the natural response is holiness. So the first thing hope accomplishes is that it gives us a desire to pursue holiness. Here's the second one. Our hope keeps our lives filled with enduring joy. And I put that word enduring in there for a reason. Because we know that joy in our lives sometimes is fleeting, right? Sometimes we look at happiness and joy as the same things. They're not. The Bible tells us that we're to have a joy that sticks with us through all circumstances. And so because of that, our joy can't be bound by our circumstances. But here's what I know. We're living in a world right now, regardless of what we see, there are two things that everybody craves, believers and unbelievers alike. Joy and hope. Everybody needs that in their life. Nobody wants to walk around mad all the time. Maybe they do. I don't know. I'm not everybody. Some people, maybe they do. But given the option, I would say most people would choose to have joy. I think everybody wants hope too. And so here's the thing that separates us from the world. We know where it comes from, right? Look at what the Word of God says, Romans 5:2. Through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now remember what comes after that. This is what we talked about last week. You know what comes after this? He also says, and you rejoice in your suffering. Because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and that hope does not put us to shame. And here's why he preceded that with this. Because you're going to need the joy that comes from your hope to endure the suffering that leads to greater hope. And so he says, listen, you rejoice in this hope because it holds you up, church. It holds you when you can't hold yourself up. And so this hope that is given to us by God as a good gift is a hope that puts in us an eternal, enduring joy. But here's my question. How many of you get up in the morning and think about it like that? I'd venture to say a lot of you are like my family. We hit the ground running, right? We're playing catch up from the time we get out of the bed. We're chasing kids. We're chasing bills. We're chasing whatever, right? Until we get home, we feel like we're chasing everything. What happens to us, though, when we get into our day facing a world that's broken and sinful and lacks the very things we need without being prepared the way that he's called us to be prepared? What happens to us? I mean, it clobbers us. How many of you like Mondays? Let me tell you something. I used to take Fridays off. I started to take Mondays off, and here's why. Because Mondays are hard. I mean, they're just hard. For everybody, and I do feel for those of you that have to go into work on Mondays, because life will beat you up. Life will do nothing but steal your joy. And so as Christians, we have to remember the hope that has been given to us and prepare our hearts as we go into this world that wants to suck all that away from us. But here's what God does. He will take the joy that comes from our hope in him, and he will cause us to be influencers of the world in which we live with that same hope. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But I want to, here's why I put this point in here. Because a joyless, hopeless Christian is an ineffective Christian. What can we do for the kingdom when we are in that kind of shape? I want you to think about that. We talked about Elijah a few weeks ago, right? And when Elijah was in the pit of his despair, he wasn't no good to the kingdom, right? So if you and I aren't living in this hope, and we aren't living in the joy that comes from this hope, we are an ineffective believer. But, and here's the good news. Proverbs 10:28 says this, the hope of the righteous brings joy. So tomorrow when you walk into your job or you walk into the restaurant that you frequent every morning or the grocery store or wherever you're going, my question to you is, what are you going to take with you? Are you going to take the despair and the hopelessness and the brokenness of the world? Are you going to buy into that and play into that as a Christian? Or are you going to take the hope and the joy of the Lord where you go? Because here's what it says, man. The hope of the righteous brings joy. Is that what you desire to bring and interject into the world in which you live? But remember that. Well, I'm going to need a page holder. So number three, not only does hope cause us to have joy, but our hope causes God to take pleasure in us. This is probably one of my favorite points for today. It's very precious to me. There are a lot of things about my relationship with the Lord that I love. His grace, His mercy, His patience. There's some things about my relationship with the Lord that confuses me, if I can be honest with you. There's some things about my relationship with the Lord that frustrate me, that thrill my heart beyond words. But there's one aspect of my relationship with the Lord that absolutely consumes me. And here's what it is. I want my Father to be pleased with me. I feel like sometimes it's unhealthy how much I want God to be pleased with me. And I feel like I don't add up. I don't feel like I don't measure up so often. I talk with a church planting coach every month. And we go through all this stuff. And, you know, last month he did something that was very interesting. That kind of took me off guard, but here's what he said. He said, man, I've been listening to you for several months. Been listening to what's going on with the church. And he said, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. And he said, are you pleased with yourself? I said, absolutely not, man. Like, that's where my drive comes from, right? My drive comes from getting up every morning and going, there's still more to do. And he said, man, can I encourage you in something? You are going to run yourself in the ground if you don't stop and recognize how pleasing you are to the Father. And like every ounce of pride in me just welled up and was like, I ain't going to do that. I'm not doing that. Because we ain't where I want to be. I'm so foolish. I want Jesus to be pleased with me. If you're a follower of Christ, I would say you want the same thing. As a matter of fact, it's a very encouraging thing to desire to be pleasing to your Father. People who struggle with their salvation, this is where I take them a lot. And they say, man, I don't know if I'm a believer. I say, here's my question. Do you want to please God? Absolutely. Then you're saved. You know what? People who don't want God don't care none about pleasing Him. Here's how I know that. It's not just TJ saying that. Paul said this. Dear friends, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it's even more important to work hard to show the results of your salvation. So that's what we're driving for. That's what we want to accomplish. But listen to how that happens. Obeying God with deep reverence. For it is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. You see, it's not on me. Like, it's not all on me. He gives me the desire to want to please Him and the power to do it. Now, I've got to follow suit, right? I've got to do my part. But He's the one that does it. And so this working out of my salvation, this wanting to come to grips with, God, are you pleased with me? Like, that's good. Work it out. But know that it is God giving you the desire and the power to actually do that. And so listen, we all want to be pleasing to the Father. We want to be obedient. We want to do these things that God is pleased with. We want to share the gospel. We want to repent of sin, read our Bible and pray. We all want to please the Lord in those ways. But can I show you something that God showed me from His word of a way that we please Him that I never saw before? It's in Psalm 147. This is God. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. You want to be pleasing to God? Hope. Now, don't just say, I want to hope. Hope. And let it be evidenced in your life that you have a hope that is unshakable. That pleases the Father. I love that psalm. Look, I would encourage you to read this whole psalm this week in your quiet time. It's a beautiful psalm, probably one of my favorites now. But he said, God's not impressed in the strength of the horse. He's not impressed in the legs of a man. You know what he's saying? God's not impressed by what you do for him, because he's the one that gives you the desire and the power to do it in the first place. You're not going to impress God by how strong you are in this walk with Christ. You're going to impress God by saying, all of my hope is in you. As we lay that confidence on him on a daily basis, that's what impresses God. The biggest enemy to our hope oftentimes is ourself and our own tendencies to think that we can do it without him. There is no hope outside of Jesus and his gospel. And we've got to understand that that's not just pertaining to our salvation. That's pertaining to every day. We are who we are because of the grace of God poured out onto us, who gives us this hope. God takes pleasure in our coming to him and saying, it all rests on you. My hope's in you. I don't know how we're going to pay this next month. I don't know how we're going to do this during this time of economic problems. And I don't know how this is going to turn out, but my hope is in you, Jesus. God, I don't know how we're going to have service when we don't have power. And at 10:29, he turns it on. Right? Thank you for that object lesson, Lord. God loves it when we admit how utterly dependent we are on him. We're not a burden. He loves it. And so here's my question. How do we manifest that? Another way I think you could describe what the psalmist is saying here is when we genuinely, authentically, from our heart, worship him for who he is. So this morning we just sang three songs that most of you know pretty well. My question is, how many of you truly believed what you sang? You're a way maker. You're a miracle worker. You're a promise keeper. That's who you are. It's not who I want you to be. It's who I hope you are. It's who you are. You see, there's a big difference in singing that just because that's what you're supposed to do on Sunday before you hear preaching, and when your hope is bound up in that stuff. It transforms our worship, hope does. And so my question this morning before we move on is this. Do we sing? Do we worship because our hearts truly believe it? Is it a response to the hope that he's put in us? You see, you can't fake that stuff. You can't fake genuine worship because it's always a response to God. It's always something that your heart can't contain that flows out of your mouth. In church, we worship when we declare, my hope is in you. And we evidence it by the way we live, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day. And so the evidence of our hope and the hope that we have accomplishes in us a worship, a life of worship that is pleasing to our God. And he takes pleasure in that. The fourth thing that hope accomplishes is very important. I want you to bear with me because this one's kind of tough. But our hope that we have shapes the future generation's hope in God. What do I mean by that? I got a lot I want to say, so bear with me. The Word of God says this, Psalm 78. For He, God, issued His laws to Jacob. He gave His instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. But here's why. Here's why that's important. So each generation should set its hope anew in God, not forgetting His glorious miracles and obeying His commands. One of the most well-known passages of Scripture in the Old Testament comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's known as the Shema, right? You ever heard that? It was what was recited or repeated every day by Jews. And here's how it starts. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, right? You shall worship or love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your strength. Anybody ever familiar with that passage? But you know what the rest of it says? You shall teach these things to your children as they are lying down, as they wake up, as you're walking on the way. Pass it on is what he's saying. So it wasn't enough just for you to love the Lord your God. You have a responsibility to pass that on to your children. And the reason for that, the reason it was so imperative, was so that their hope would be set on God anew. Parents, adults in here this morning, can I speak candidly to you? It's not enough that we're secure in our hope personally. God has given us the responsibility for some little people who don't yet know where their hope comes from yet. If we fail to show them where true hope comes from, they will go find it somewhere else or try to. The sad reality is, that's not a prophetic statement I just made. That's the truth of where we are as the church. Lifeway Research did this study last January 2019. And it said, the question was, where are all the young people? Where are they going? There's this mass exodus of children who leave after high school and never come back. Now it's not even so much high school, it's middle school now. And so they polled some of these teenagers in this generation, and here's what they said. 32 of them, this was three of the top five reasons, 32% felt the adults in the church were judgmental and hypocritical. So they didn't practice what they preached, right? 32% said that. That's why they left. 29% didn't feel like they could connect with the adults in the church. So they were standoffish, right? 29%. 24% disagreed on the church's political and social issues, right? Now, I know because I'm at that age, right, where like I can see both worlds, you know. There's a part of me that read that study and goes, well, you know what? They're just little spoiled brats and they don't know, right? They just need to grow up. They need to understand how the real world is. They don't have a clue about reality, right? There's part of me that wanted to do that. You know why? Because that offended me. Because here's what they're saying. I don't come to church because of you. I left the faith because you weren't practicing what you preach. It's phony. If I wanted to be lied to, I'd go find it in the world. So here's what I would, man, encourage you to do. It's what the Lord had to do with me. Before we get judgmental over these statistics, I think we should ask ourselves as the church a few questions. Primarily, why do these kids feel like adults are judgmental and hypocritical? Why? Have we given them ammunition? Why do they feel so disconnected from the adults in church? Is it because maybe we're not making the effort to disciple them? Why do they disagree with the church's social and political viewpoints? Could it be because we're putting all our hope in those things? Or maybe we say, no. My political views, my social stances are biblical. Then that would lead me to ask this question. If it is, and I believe that most of us do have those, then why are they falling in line with a culture and being influenced more by a culture than they are their church in those stances and beliefs? Could be. But maybe it's been because we have failed to do this. We have failed to set the generation's hope anew in God. If we believe the Bible is what it is, and we are to mold and shape our lives by it, have we instilled that in the future generations? And if we haven't, is it because, I don't know, fill in the blank. And I got grieved by this, man. In a big way. Because here's the thing. Why is the world becoming increasingly more influential to our kids than we are? That's a good point. Could it be that my hope is fine? You got to go figure out your own hope? Can I tell you how incredibly unbiblical that is? Deuteronomy 6, God did not put the responsibility of instilling this hope on a church. Where did he put it? On the home. I want you to just do the math. Those kids are up there right now for probably 30, 45 minutes once a week. Not even an hour a week. And they spend the rest of their time with you or at school. Where are they hearing it? And listen, man, I got three kids. I know. We've talked about this. Family devotion time is chaos at my house. One of them hangs on his head. The other one tries to disrobe in front of everybody. The other one's screaming. It's hard. It's hard. But here's what I found. My kids learn the hope of God by changing a tire with me, by throwing the baseball outside, by helping me fix dinner or take out the trash. When you lie down and when you get up, when you walk on the way, you know what those things are? Everyday life. So here's my question, parents and adults. Are we living our everyday life in this hope? Or are we living a hypocritical life that says this is the way you should go, but manifests itself in a completely different way? This is a big deal. They're walking away from the church because the church ain't got nothing for them, is what they think. And either God is not faithful and able, or we have not done a good job of showing him how faithful and able he is. On any given Sunday, I think it's ironic that today's not that day, but on any given Sunday, we have five or six teenagers that come to Pioneer Church. We got one right over there. And they are here most every Sunday. Have you talked to them? Do you know their names? And look, they're weird. I know teenagers are weird. I get it. They're intimidating too because they never smile. How's it going, man?
Good.
Hey, I was one not too long ago, right? Not too long ago. If Shane was in here, he could tell you this, man. They come and they just hang out up there at that welcome tent because they just want to belong. They just want to be a part. We do a really good job with babies in elementary school and elementary school kids here of trying to set that foundation for them. We got to do better with our teenagers. And this is not that we don't love them, but I think we've forgotten that this is our responsibility. And every day they go into a world that chips away at this hope. And if we don't renew it anew, the world get them. So, man, we got plans at Pioneer Church. But here's the thing. They will only go as far as plans can go if we don't have help. So maybe you're here this morning and you're going, you're right. Man, we got to do something with these teenagers. We need your help. And listen, we're not asking you to preach. We're not asking you to be ordained. We're asking you to invest in the life of teenagers and help them set their hope anew on God. And that comes through spending time with them, eating with them, loving on them, getting up in their business, and showing them how to live like Jesus. So, man, maybe you've been here this morning. You say, you know what? Let's do that. Come talk to me. We got plans, but we need you to help do those plans. Our association, the Dan Valley Association, is working on something right now that Pioneer Church is going to be a part of, and I'm excited about it. And it's reaching the 18 to 29 year old singles in our county. We're not a college county. We don't have, you know, people either move out of here, they think, but man, there is an incredible amount of population in that age group that nobody is reaching for the gospel. I'm excited to share with you in the next few weeks of what that's going to look like. But we are joining forces, about 9 churches in our county who are saying, these people matter for the kingdom. And we want to help them set their hope anew in God. Yeah, they may be past it by now, but by God's grace, we're going to let them know how good Jesus is. And we're going to be a part of that, church, because that's why we exist. That's why God blesses us and gives us resources, not so that we can build up our little kingdom, but so that we can put it to work so that people in this community understand the hope that we have. And folks, whether or not we want to admit it, and listen, hey, can I tell you guys, you seasoned saints, this doesn't mean that you're not important. It absolutely does. God's looking to you to leave a legacy for future generations. I heard somebody say the other day, Jesus is coming back real soon. He is. Paul said the same thing 2,000 years ago. People 10,000 years from now might be saying the same thing. We don't know. My question is, what are we going to do for the future generation to have what we have? Okay, let's move on. I'm off that. Now you know why I was only 5 points instead of 7. Number 5, I like this one too. This is encouraging. Our hope opens the door for gospel conversations. Very simple. The hope that you and I manifest, that's given to us by God, piques the interest of a world that craves it but doesn't know how to get it. Amen. Most of you are familiar with 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So here's what Paul's saying. Look, you are exiled into different countries, this context. You're exiled in all these different countries. Your stuff's been burned. You've been accused of things. You've lost loved ones. And now you are living in places that don't know Jesus. The way you live for Christ will open the doors to those people that you are living among to hear the gospel. Are you living that way? Don't drop the ball here, is what he's saying. Be ready. And he uses this word defense. That's where we get our word apologetics from, right? Which is the doctrine of how to defend your faith. And so he says, always be ready to defend your faith, to give a good argument for why you have this hope. And so here's my question, man. It's a good question. One, do you have this hope that's evidence? Do you manifest it in the world? And what do you do when someone asks you about it? What do you say? Well, I got up on the good side of bed this morning, right? Everything just kind of worked for me. My coffee was good. My devotion was good. You know, everything's good. Like, why are you the way you are? Has anybody ever asked you that in a good way? Not a bad way, but in a good way. And I'll be honest with you, man. Until I started working at Ruger again, I didn't get that question much because I was around Christians all the time. Christians don't really care about how you are. I'm just going to throw that out there. But unbelievers want to know. I remember, you know, going to Ruger, man, early and tired, and you know, people just don't want to be there, and you just see, you feel it, you know. And I remember I'd always do this when I pulled into Ruger. I would say, God, I don't want to be here either, but I'm not here just to earn a paycheck, and I knew that. And so I would get out of my car with a smile on my face. Try to. I'm not perfect, but I try to. And I would begin conversations with people from the car to the door. It's amazing what your first few words to somebody will do to set the tone for the rest of your interaction with them. How you doing this morning? Oh, you don't want to know. I know I feel the same way, but we're up. God's good. Still dark outside. We don't know if the sun's going to come up, but we think it will, right? That's what we'd say. My objective was to help people see, man, life's not as bad as we think it is, you know? And I remember, never forget, one day this lady, she was an older lady, she came up to me, she says, why are you the way you are? I said, I don't know, I need some counseling, I think, I don't know. But she's like, no, you're not mad. And I said, well, that's weird, because I kind of have that disposition sometimes to be. And she knew I was a preacher, she always called me preacher boy. She's like, I just love you. That's why I love you too. Here's the reason why I'm this way. And I got to share an opportunity with her. I don't know if she's a believer. I don't know where she's at today. But I had to be ready to give a reason for the hope that was in me. So two questions I want to leave you with at this point. One, do you express this hope that you supposedly have? Are you demonstrative in it? Is it evidenced in your life? And no, you don't have to be over the top. You know, you don't have to be somebody that you're not. But hope can be expressed in a lot of different ways. And so do you express it? And then the second thing is, what do you do when people ask you about it? Do you kind of push it off to the side? Or do you go, thank you, Jesus, for that door for the gospel? Well, let me tell you, man, I wouldn't have this hope without Jesus. I'm just telling you. Like, sometimes if that's all you say, that's a lot. Believe me, I'm not the one that would be like this if it weren't for Christ. But here's what he's done in me. He's made me weird like that. He's made me have a different disposition in life. Be willing to give a reason for the hope that is in you. We've talked about this many times, that Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. Salt does not work unless it makes contact with that which it intends to preserve. You got to be in the world to impact the world. But the way you impact the world opens the doors for future conversations. And so, are you salty, church? Are you giving them something to ask about? The Bible says if you have a living hope, you do. You have something to give them. So I want to encourage you with this, and we'll be done. Don't fall into the despair of the circumstances around you. Listen, our culture is in a state of hysteria right now. I mean, if I bought some TV time and gave the most ridiculous interview with somebody that you've ever imagined in your life, I'd get 40% of the country probably following me within 10 minutes. People are just wanting to know what's true, what's real, and they're falling for any gimmick that's thrown their way. Church, let's take advantage of this moment and show them something that is real, that is true, that does sustain past coronavirus and the election and all that junk. Let's give them a hope that we know is true.
Praise God.
And let's do it. So here's one more thing I want to do. Not just encourage you, but I want to motivate you. I want to motivate you to put your money where your mouth is. I truly believe this. The church in America is hanging in the balance. We've talked about the bad side of it, but I want to talk about the good side and we're done. We have the opportunity to fulfill the mission of the church in a better way than we've ever had. We have a captive audience right now. My question is, will we do it? Will you commit today through this little thing of just letting the hope that's already in you be displayed tomorrow when you go to Hardee's or to work? Will you let it be shown in you? And then let Jesus does what he does. We can change Rockingham County for the glory of God by doing this. I don't know how many people are here, maybe 40, 45. Imagine if 45 people permeated Rockingham County tomorrow with hope. What do you think might could happen? I think more than we realize. So let's do it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, I thank you for these people. I love them deeply. I thank you for the privilege to worship with them today. And Father, I pray that, Lord, as we finished up this series, that we wouldn't just walk out of here going, thank you, God, for hope. But that we would walk out of here with a desire to say, show me, Father, what you want me to do with it. It's one of the greatest weapons that a believer has if we use it the right way. And it's one of the greatest weapons that Satan can use against us if he takes it away. And so, Lord, we have a choice today as your people. And I pray now as we end our time of worship this morning, God, that as we stand and sing, that maybe some of us, we just need to commit in our heart today that, man, I'm going to strive tomorrow to live differently. I know that I have this hope in me. I'm thankful for it, but I don't want it to just be about me. God, help us to manifest it in the lives of those we come in contact with, Lord. It's so easy to get caught up in the news of today and to get wrapped up in other people's despair. But Father, you've called us to be different, to be a light to a world, to be salt to the earth, to be influencers for your kingdom. So Father, would you give us the grace and the courage, the wisdom to do that? And God, I believe with all of my heart that if we will be obedient in that way, you will use this small group of people to make an eternal difference in this county for your kingdom. So Lord, I pray that first we desire to do that, and that we will. And God, you will receive all the glory for it. So Father, prepare our hearts to go engage a hopeless world with the living hope of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.